Because we win. As Melissa was joking this morning, if Holly Leachman was here, she'd say, it's such good news. So we were like, just say that, everything will be okay. So I'll appreciate your prayers since I overslept and I just wrote this talk like 30 minutes ago. So we'll go down this road together. But anyway, okay, so I feel really bad about the one thing is that I didn't really get to do the scripture that was the main reading in Luke any justice, because I thought I can either go through that whole thing or I can talk about spiritual warfare, which is what Betsy asked me to do. So that's what I'm going to do. So I hope you got to read the story in Luke. And if you didn't, go back and read it. It's really amazing. What Jesus went through and what he did for us. So anyway, the world is at war, a conflict that is wreaking havoc on civilians and injuring and killing, and countless lives have been afflicted in battle after battle, and many people are uncertain about the decisive victory. But I'm not talking about the war on terror. I'm talking about the war that has consequences to reverberate for us throughout eternity, and that is spiritual warfare. So I want to talk about today the epic battle between good and evil, and that began when Satan was cast out of heaven. Many of you might remember he was an angel of light, and pride filled his heart, and he was jealous of God, and so he and a third of his buddies were cast out of heaven. The confrontation escalated in the Garden of Eden, where Adam received a near-fatal blow, and that unfortunate blow echoed throughout history toward us, and that is when man became separated from God, thus giving us the need for Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God. So Jesus came to earth, and he faced the battle daily. The devil tempted him in the wilderness. The battle raged. Jesus was sent to the cross to die. The battle still raged, and though temptation plagued him, even on the cross, remember how the guy said, you know, if you're the Son of Man, take yourself down off the cross. Even though temptation plagued him all the way to the very end, it was his love that kept him on the cross for us. And so,
amen.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. And so he conquered
that.
Such good news. He conquered the sin that separated us from God. So he rose victoriously on the third day. I'm going to need you to like do that the whole time. But here's the interesting thing. Jesus rose victoriously on the third day, but Satan has refused to surrender. Yeah. And so that's where we find ourselves. The spiritual battle continues to rage today, and the destiny of, I think, the entire world population lies in its outcome. And Paul clearly describes this in Ephesians 6, which is going to be sort of our main theme verse for today. It's Ephesians 6:12. It says, Paul says, "For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the rulers of this dark age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." So that's really where the battle is. So we tend to think that the battle is right here, but really the battle is in the heavenlies, Paul tells us. So surrounding us is a spiritual war. It's angels, demons, good, evil, light, dark. It's just totally nutty. But amazingly to me, most believers live as if that conflict is not happening in the heavenly realms. And so, and it's as if our daily battles were sort of like sci-fi stories and, you know, good fiction. In the heavenlies. But none of us are immune to the consequences of spiritual warfare. And although the players fight in an invisible realm, we see the effects and we feel the effects of pain, struggle, defeat, heartache, conflict every single day of our lives. I mean, Melissa and I were talking before we came over here. We're like, both of our families, like, we're under so much conflict. It's no surprise we're talking about spiritual warfare. But until you recognize that your struggle is not with man, but with the powers and principalities in the heavenly places, you're going to have a really hard time living in victory. And so that is really what I want to kind of hit on today, is that we have to realize that the struggle is not against our fellow man. It's against powers and principalities. So the last time I talked to you, I think, was that last week? Or, oh, okay, yep. I can't even remember. It's like all a blur. I think I was here last week. Can you all hear me? Because this thing keeps going down. Yeah, is that like
it's okay if it's down.
Is it okay? Okay. So the last time I talked, I think I focused on this issue that there's only one enemy, and that's the enemy of our souls. It's not your husband. It's not your friend. It's not your, I know people laugh. It's not your husband. It's not your friend. It's not your wayward child. It's not your mom when she's naughty to you. It's not your cousin. It's not your coworker. It's not your mean boss. There's one enemy, and it's the enemy of your soul. And so his name is Satan, and he has a team of people working with him. Yeah, and sure, we all act in the flesh on occasion. That happens. People are familiar with that term. We act in the flesh. It's our old nature that was supposed to die with us when we were raised to new life in baptism, but we want to drag him around with us, sometimes affixed to our belt loop, and like he didn't die, but the bottom line is he did die. But every now and again, we want to act in the flesh. But the bottom line is, if you look closely, if you pray for discernment, I think that you'll find almost 9 times out of 10, the enemy of your soul is hard at work in the present battle that you're in. And so here's a few things that the Bible has to say about the enemy and his spiritual forces. And you don't have to write these down, but I'll just give you the references if you want to. In Genesis 3:4, he's a serpent who deceived Eve. In John 8:44, whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. John 17:15 says, Jesus prayed, I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So even Jesus, John 17:15, even Jesus was praying for our protection against the evil one. So it's always remarkable to me when people don't want to acknowledge his existence, when even Jesus, our Redeemer, prayed for us to be protected from him. He's the tempter. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Unfortunately, sometimes we confuse the job descriptions. As I've said many times before, Jesus said, I come that you have life and have it abundantly, but the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And sometimes we get those job descriptions mixed up. We assign things to Jesus that really are from the devil. It's important to remember some of his main schemes, I think. He wants to malign the character of God in your heart. So he wants to tell you that God is not reliable, he's not trustworthy, he's not faithful, he's not good. He's not your redeemer, he's not your sustainer. One of his main goals is to attack God's character in your thoughts and in your heart. He wants us to abandon our loyalty to God when the going gets tough. And I think I told you last week, you know, my story walking down N Street and telling Heather Zimple that I thought the crucifixion was stupid and I thought that I was a better parent than God. Yeah. So I wanted, you know, he really wanted me to abandon my loyalty to God. But it was the cross of Christ, my sort of meditation on the cross that really kept me, gave me a fresh encounter with the Lord gave me a fresh encounter with the cross. And I thought, if he did this for me, I mean, good Lord, you know, on top of it, we got the resurrection, but this is so amazing, and that's what he did for me. So he wants us to, he wants to tempt us to test God. If you think about when Jesus was gone, led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, which I want to just give you a side note, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And we often think that, you know, you end up in the wilderness sometimes and everything's the devil's fault, but actually Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And there he was tempted. And he was tempted to test God. Remember all the temptations that Satan said to him? And, you know, throw yourself down over this rock and his angels will, you know, have charge over you and pick you up. Don't, you know, turn the stone into bread. And he said, what did he say? Don't put the Lord your God to a test. Mm-hmm. He uses pride, deception, unbelief against us. And when we cooperate with him in those areas, he gets a foothold in our lives. So we have to be really careful to be working in our own hearts against pride, deception, and unbelief all the time. He builds strongholds against us, and strongholds are entrenched patterns of thought that keep us slaves to something, like slaves to fear or slaves to anxiety or, you know, whatever. It could be lust. It could be, you know, sensuality, whatever. He exploits relational wounds. So if you have a wound with someone, he gets in there and he turns the knife, you know, he exploits it. He causes you to have panic every single time you see that person you have a relational wound with. Mm-hmm. His job in life, his goal in life is to take the wound in your heart where he's lobbed a fiery dart, because the scripture says that we have flaming arrows of the evil one that come toward us, and guess where they land? They land right here in your heart. But our job for each other, this is why community is so important, because we grow in the context of community. Our job with one another is to pull those fiery darts out and ask God to pour his love into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is Romans 5:5. So when God pours his love into our heart where an arrow has been, he cauterizes the wound. But the enemy wants to exploit relational wounds. He brings discouragement of every conceivable kind. You can't do it. You're not good enough. It's not going to happen. There's no time. There's no money. You know, when God gives a vision, he doesn't make provision, which is truly not true. When God gives a vision, he makes provision. So if God is giving you a dream, he is going to make it happen because he is the author and finisher of your faith. He's the condemner.
Yes, such good news.
Thank you, Melissa. Yay. I know it's like kind of like he's such a downer, but there is good news. He's the condemner in chief, right? But Paul says in Romans 8:1 that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What? April, the ladies are here. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that is awesome. That is such great news. But you know, what happens? The enemy wants to pile on us. You ever, like, done a sin? Remember, we've talked about this 100 times. Say you told somebody a lie, and the Holy Spirit would say to you, you told a lie. And your job is to say, oh, thank you for reminding me, Holy Spirit. I'm totally sorry. I repent. Please help me break any patterns that I have toward this. But the enemy will tell you, oh, you told a lie. You shouldn't go to Bible study. You're a liar. Because he's a condemner. His job is to condemn you. Jesus wants to bring you into freedom. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. In this city, I think one of the ways that the enemy schemes against us is through distraction and busyness. I think Catherine used to say, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy, which I know was not original to her, but she reminds us of that. And that is a huge challenge here in this city. There's so many good works to be done. And even in Ephesians 2:10, the Bible says that God created good works in advance for us to do. But how many of you know every good idea is not a God idea for you? Mm-hmm. You can't do everything. My boss loves to tell me, Heidi, everybody loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. So I know you can't imagine, but I say no like every single day. I say no to things that are really good ideas, like things that I really want to do, wish I could do, but I can't do everything. I have my mission. I have to stay on track. Busyness is also a huge problem in the scheme of the enemy because he wants you to be too busy to spend time with the Lord. And that is in the place of prayer is where you get your strength. It's where you get your boldness. It's where you get your hope. Because the Bible says because we have such a hope, we are very bold. But if you don't spend any time renewing your mind to the truth of his hope, then you don't feel very bold. You don't feel courageous. And so it's so important, as Mother Teresa said, to gaze at him and have him gaze back at us. You got to slow it down. I mean, I don't know about you. I use tools to help me remember these things, but I have a you know how on your iPhone and you can have folders? I actually have a folder called Slow It Down. So it's like, you know, my meditation app and my Bible and my this and that. And I even have a category in my Wonder List. I don't know if you guys have heard of Wonder List. It's this wonderful to-do list thing app. And I actually have a folder in there called Things the Lord Will Have to Take Care of. Like things that, you know what I mean? It's like, I just can't do it. It's not going to happen. I've given all my best earthly efforts. Now I'm just turning it over to the Lord, and he's going to have to do it if it's going to happen. So busyness is a huge problem. So, and distraction is a huge problem. But here's what I want you to learn to do. I want you to do what Bill Johnson says. I want you to learn to find the enemy in the situation and look at him long enough to pull the trigger. That's all you need to do. And then you need to move on.org, as Al Gore says. Learn to find the enemy in the situation and look at him long enough to pull the trigger. Right? Because you're not the focus. We don't want to focus more on what the enemy is doing than what God is doing. And so one of the risks and the difficulty of having a lesson on spiritual warfare is the temptation is to make our devil much bigger than our God. So just get your mind around the fact that while today we're just unusually spending a little bit of time focusing on the enemy, his schemes, his temptations, his wiles, what he does, how we can combat him, we don't ever, ever, ever want to be in a position where the devil is bigger than our God or even equal in our eyes. Because A.W. Tozer says, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And so if what comes to mind when you think about the devil is as big as what you think about God, there's going to be a problem, and you're going to have a hard time walking in victory. So it's to not give him any thought is really foolish, but it's equally foolish to over-engage in thought about him. So don't get sidetracked.
But what the enemy wants you to do is he really wants you to be afraid of him. He wants you to be full of fear. And he doesn't really want you to be afraid of him in the sense that you're like, oh my God, I'm so afraid of Satan. He wants you to be afraid of everything, right? But what I want you to do is make the enemy afraid of you, right? I want to be the kind of woman who, when I wake up in the morning, he says, oh crap, she's up. And so I'm serious, and I want you to be the same way. I want when your foot hits the floor, I want him to go, oh, they're up. The Georgetown Women's Bible Study, they're up. Crap, you know? Seriously, that's what I want you to think. So your victory in spiritual warfare has to rest on the reality that God is giving you everything you need to live in victory. And so let me say that again. Your victory in spiritual warfare has to rest in the reality that God is giving you everything you need to live in the truth of the victory of the cross. So this is so you can experience and become all you are meant to be. So it's super important to understand what God has given us and the tools that we have. Be honest with you, I think one of the problems that we live in this age is, at least in the city that I've observed, is this whole idea of relativity, you know? And everything's relative. And people don't like to talk about evil, right? One of my relatives literally looked me in the eye and told me, I don't believe in evil. And I was like, well, how do you account for human trafficking? And he was like, well, you know, evil is such a religious term. And I was just like, oh my God, your head is so in the sand, bless your heart. You know,
heart.
Jesus, that's such good news. But Paul talks about how the God of this age blinds our eyes, you know. And so we have relationships with people who trend toward that. And this whole city trends toward not discussing evil and calling it for what it is, right? even Bonhoeffer said, you know, not to speak is to speak, not to act is to act.
Yeah.
And so we want to be really careful about how we have the conversation. But sadly, many churches are not teaching on how to live an overcoming lifestyle. And therefore, people don't really know what's available to them in the daily battle. But the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So the spirit of the resurrected Christ lives in us, right? God used a tabernacle in the tabernacle. We now have become the tabernacle, and he lives in us. And so if the spirit of the resurrected Christ lives in us, we're basically walking around with God in us. I mean, so what should and could we be afraid of, right? The Bible says Christ in you is the hope of glory, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. What the enemy doesn't want you to know is that Jesus said, I tell you this, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be uprooted and thrown into the sea. But the enemy doesn't want you to know that you can move mountains. But the bottom line is you can. And I heard an amazing story from Bobby about a friend who told somebody that verse. And she literally just told me this 5 minutes ago. And the friend said, that's all I need. And her other friend said, yeah, that's all you need. And she was like, okay, well, I can do that. You know, so one little mustard seed of faith in Christ is so much bigger than anything the enemy has. So we're about to celebrate Easter, and that is not the place where Jesus came to make bad people good, although that happens, but he comes to make dead people alive. That's what he came to do, to make dead people alive. So people struggling with who they are, he brought them into a relationship as child of the King, right? So identity is defined and redefined or reestablished in Christ. And so when that happens, when we understand who we are and whose we are, mountains begin to move. And so this is what happens, and this is what the enemy doesn't want you to know. This is what's available to you. You go from bondage to freedom, from shame to significance, from doubt to expectation, and from fear to faith. You go from bondage to freedom, shame to significance, doubt to expectation, and fear to faith. Freedom, significance, expectation, faith, hope, joy, peace, love.
Just say that again.
These are like some of your inheritance in Christ.
Bondage to freedom.
Yeah. Same. So what happens is the mountains that begin to move in your life, these are some of the mountains that start to move. The mountain of bondage goes from bondage to freedom, shame to significance, doubt to expectation, fear to faith. So those are just a few mountains. And there are many, many more mountains that you could conquer in Christ. But those are some that I think are really significant in our walk. But you know, we have freedom, significance, expectation, faith, hope, joy, peace, love. Those are just part of your inheritance in Christ. And here's the cool thing about having an inheritance in Christ. We get to spend it now. We don't have to wait till eternity. Mm-hmm. So I think one of our jobs, especially as women leaders, because I look at this whole group as women leaders, one of our jobs as leaders is to show people their inheritance and teach them how to spend it. Mm. So that's one of the beautiful parts about being a believer and a follower of Jesus. So, okay, so, but the enemy wants to keep you from moving in all of this because he wants you to have mountains of despair instead of mountains of hope, right? And we've talked about that this year a couple of times. That's where he wants you to be, in the state of despair. You can't do anything. You can't move forward. You're taking one step forward and 20 steps back. Because why? He's accusing you. He's condemning you. He's reminding you of everything that's bad. But remember, he's the father of lies. So I don't know why. I don't really know why God allows us to participate in the fight. Except for the fact that Satan refuses to surrender. And so we're God's agents on this earth. But we are in the fight to push back darkness. I mean, the bottom line is just we are. So one way that we can do that is we can become students of people who walk in victory or who walked in victory. So if you see people in your life that are walking in victory, it's important to like look at their lives and see how and why they've overcome. And ask them to tell you their story. You know, you seem like you can live in an overcoming lifestyle, even though the world seems to be falling around sometimes around you. How's that happening? How's that work? What do you pray? What are you reading? Who do you meet with? Where do you go? I think that's really important. Even the Bible shows us many, many examples. And the scripture also tells us that what Satan meant for evil, God used for good. So these are just a few examples. Joseph was thrown into the pit, sold into slavery. And then what happened? God turned it to good, and he became in charge of Potiphar's kingdom. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and Nebuchadnezzar sees that he was unharmed, and he's so blown away that he gives glory to our God, right? I mean, that's incredible. And he's, again, put in charge of most of the kingdom. Esther is put into the king's harem but gains the king's ear, and she saves her entire people. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all his buddies, they're thrown into the fiery furnace, and they say, even if our God does not deliver us, we will still praise him. And, right? Such good news. and what happens? They don't get consumed by the fire. Our God is a consuming fire, but they don't get consumed by the fire. And they live, and their witness changes so the lives of so many people around them. So, of course, the biggest example is the triumph on the cross. We see the cross. And what Satan didn't know was going to happen, I'm pretty sure he didn't see the resurrection coming, and that is such good news. But the bottom line is the Lord does allow us to go through battles, and so we have to figure out how to armor up and participate. So you might remember from Discipleship Journey last year, Dave, was that last year? I couldn't remember.
Yes.
Dave said that he gave us this great list and said that we have an arsenal with which to fight. So my suggestion is that you consider yourself a warrior princess, that you get the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, in your hand, and that you go toward the battle. I love the idea of advancing the threat, not, you know, backing up with my sword. I want to go forward to the sword, but with the sword. So here's a few things that that you can have in your arsenal, according to Dave. The first one is the believer's authority. In Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, therefore, go and do this. So we have to understand, and then in another scripture, I think it's Mark 10, it says that Jesus sent them out in power and authority. So what would happen if Jesus sent us only out in power but not authority? Right? You need both. That's why he sends us out in both. So if you think about it, Melissa was actually mentioning this, and I thought of this example too. But if you think about a policeman, he has a badge. That's his authority. He has a gun. That's his power. So he has both, right? What if he just, well, Elizabeth and I experienced this when we went to England for Alpha one time. You know this story. This is the most ridiculous story. We came up to our hotel one night, and there was this terrible brouhaha outside of our hotel. And these 10 bobbies were standing there,
policemen,
were trying to convince a guy with a knife. To please, sir, put his knife down. You know, because they had all the authority with their badge, but they had no power because they don't have guns. And so it was, Elizabeth and I were just like, this is the most ridiculous thing we have ever seen. And so God sent us out with power and authority. I don't want to beat that example to death. Anyway, living at number two.
But then he turned around and went into our hotel.
Yes, then he went into our hotel. And so we were like, it's freezing cold, and it's 11 o'clock at night, and we need to go to sleep. This needs to end. It was ridiculous. Anyway, number two, living a godly life pushes back darkness. You can look the scripture up later, Ephesians 4:27. Living a godly life pushes back the darkness. Number three, intercession, prayer in the battle. The enemy is defeated when we stand in the gap. A great story to read about that, Daniel 10. I would submit to you girls that we tend to go to the phone and not the throne. And so we tend to go to the phone, not the throne. So let's remember to go to the throne. I mean, I will be the first person to call Melissa and Elizabeth and be like, "What?" You know, but or my husband. But I'm trying really hard to go to the throne and then to the phone.
But then we all go to the throne.
Yes, that's right. We all go to the throne, usually together. Or it's usually me going, "Oh my God, you need to pray for me." So sometimes you need a buddy to stand in the gap with you. But remember the story of how, I love the story of the whole idea of intercession. One of the first times you see it in the Bible is when a plague started among the Israelite camp. And Moses said to Aaron, "Hurry and go to the altar, get your incenser, and take fire from the altar and put it in your incenser and run and stand between the living and the dead." And when he went into that place of intercession, death stopped. Mm-hmm. And so if you could get the visual of us, you know, we spend time with the Lord in the morning. We come to the altar, and fire always falls on sacrifice. So when we spend time with the Lord, his fire falls in our lives, and we run out and we stand between the living and the dead. I mean, intercession is an amazing tool. The primary tool probably to stand in the gap for someone. So it's a beautiful picture. Number four, the scriptures. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God essentially is our spiritual ammunition. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for a million things, the scripture says. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And so scriptures, I mean, if you think about when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tempted, what did he do? He was quoting scripture to the enemy every single time, every time a temptation came up. And David said, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And so it's really important that we, Psalm 119 is really good. There's a ton of verses about God's word in Psalm 119 that you can read. But it's so, so important to think about using scripture in the battle. The name of Jesus, Philippians 2:6-11, it's a great story about how Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And it says he made himself nothing and took on the nature of a servant. But therefore, at the end of that scripture, it says God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that was above every name, that at that name every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so it's in the name of Jesus that we operate in our gifts. So, for example, when he sent the disciples out, when they healed people, what do? They healed them in the name of Jesus, right? And so when we're praying for somebody's healing today, or we're asking the Lord to accomplish something on our behalf, we're praying in the name of Jesus. And Jesus actually said, if two of you agree on anything together in my name, it should be done for you by your Father in heaven. So it's very important to use the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. This is an awkward topic. It's funny, I go to church that's sort of geared toward people who are unchurched, de-churched, and never churched. And we spend a lot of time talking about how do we reach these people. And I remember a couple of months ago, I took some guests with me who did not know the Lord. And I was like, "Oh, this is so awesome. They're going to feel so comfortable. And Pastor Mark's going to preach a really uplifting sermon that's going to even be accessible by them." And then we sang three songs about the blood of Jesus. And I was like, you know, and it's funny because it's like church, I believe, is for the believer, not the unbeliever. But that particular day, I thought, oh, this doesn't make sense to us. So if that doesn't make sense to you, the bottom line is that the blood of Jesus that accomplishes, it's the thing that accomplishes everything for us. Because it was the blood sacrifice of Jesus that gave us access to the Father and the holiness of holiness. The Holy of Holies. And so the blood of Jesus is a bridge for us. And so it might feel uncomfortable to talk about it, but really, you know, we say things like in conversation and prayer about like pleading the blood of Jesus over something, but we do. We ask God to cover us in the blood of Jesus because that's where we have victory, and there's numerous scriptures about that. The next one is number six, praise and worship are weapons. Psalm 22:3 is a good one to look up. I mean, worship is warfare. When I was thinking of an example. I can't remember right now. I told you this not last time, but the time before when I talked. the enemy was just tormenting me. I mean, it was like literally, bless you. At every turn, he was like in my face. And so one day I was just like, I'm going to sit down in the chair and I'm going to worship the Lord so much that you are going to be disgusted. You're going to run. I was like, and you're going to have to listen and it's going to be a pain for you. Because the Bible says that when we resist the devil, he flees, right? And one of the ways to resist him is to worship the Lord. Because then, of course, what are you doing? You're renewing your mind to the truth and God is becoming bigger in your mind. And that's so important because he is the greatest thing in the universe. Number 7, personal testimony. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, it says in Revelation. And this is such a wonderful one because, I'll tell you, I told Melissa this morning that our very best friends from London, where we lived 20 years ago, and they've been friends of ours for 20 years, just found out that their daughter has, their 9-year-old has inoperable brainstem cancer. So the tumor is in the middle of the brainstem, which controls all of our involuntary functions. So I was so touched last night by my husband stayed up so late looking for one testimony of somebody healed of this. Mm. And he said, if we could just find one, we can have something to latch on to. Mm. And he found one person. Mm. And we were like, that's enough for us. If God would do it for her, he'd do it. He might do it for Caroline. And so we overcome by people's testimony, and it's so important for us to share our stories with each other because you say to yourself, if God would do that for you, he might do it for me. Why wouldn't he? He's not a respecter of persons. So it's really important to share our testimony with each other. It also gives tremendous glory to God and brings us victory. Mm-hmm. Does somebody have a clock?
Yeah, it's 31. You have 5 minutes.
5 minutes, okay. The last one is minister in the opposite spirit. This is so important that we consider what's happening. So if somebody is bringing you pride in your face, you come in a spirit of humility. If somebody is bringing anger, you come in a spirit of peace. If someone is bringing despair, you bring hope to the conversation. If somebody is in fear, you bring courage. It's really hard to learn to minister in the opposite spirit, but once you begin to do it, I think it becomes really kind of second nature for you. And then I just wanted to close with this section from Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. I think it's 10 through 14 or something. But it's a really wonderful scripture that Paul writes about how we can put on the armor of God. And I have to say, I really don't think God is going to dress you up in the armor. He's expecting you to put it on himself, yourself. You know what I mean? He's like our general. And it would be ridiculous to see a general going and dressing all the privates of the army, right? And I believe that you guys are all generals and you're on the front line, so you're dressing yourself. But Paul says in Ephesians 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So now we know, we've discussed what some of his schemes are. So let's put on our armor and take our stand. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, and these are the pieces of armor that I want you to think about as I read them. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. What is the belt of truth? The truth of God. What does the truth of his word say? Sometimes we have a time period between the promise of God to us and the fulfillment of God to us. And it's really important that we remember the truth of what God said to us or what he promised to us. Sometimes it feels like the reality of our lives are not matching up with what we know to be the superior reality of Jesus. That's when we have to stand firm and believe that God's truth is higher than what we are seeing. Faith doesn't deny a problem exists, but it denies it a place of influence. You don't want to be influenced away from what the truth of God is. The second one is put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put with the breastplate of righteousness in place, it says. So the breastplate of righteousness, we have the righteousness of Christ as our breastplate. So there's nothing that we can do to become righteous. It's all been given to us, the righteousness of Christ. So remember, I think Melissa talked about last year, the great exchange. God took him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might have the righteousness of Christ. So we get all of his good stuff, and he takes all of our bad stuff, and it's the greatest deal in history. So the blood, it's such good news. So we get the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate, if you think about a breastplate, what does it cover? It covers your heart. That's really important. And then with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, sometimes it's referred to as the shoes of peace. That's awesome. So you're moving forward in readiness to advance peace. And what we're hoping we're doing is becoming peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Peacekeepers can't stand conflict. They don't know how to deal with it. They just want everybody to be happy all the time and nobody have any conflict. But peacemakers go into a situation with a readiness that enables them to bring peace to a situation. They literally make peace. And Jesus didn't say, blessed were the peacekeepers. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, yay, which is which you can use to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So remember I said that sometimes those fiery darts, they land on your heart. The shield of faith is the thing that literally makes all those arrows go plunk, 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 and they fall to the ground. So it feels heavy sometimes to pick up your shield of faith, but remember the story, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be uprooted and thrown into the sea. So the shield of faith is very important because it extinguishes the fiery darts. Verse 17, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation is so important for you to renew your mind to the truth of who God is and what he says. You can't afford to have a thought in your head about yourself that's not from God, because the scripture says that God's thoughts for you outnumber the sand on the seashore, but the enemy is constantly being the competing voice all day long, chirping at your head. He's like, yak, 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 yak. You know, this is going to fall apart. Your child is never going to be healed. You know, your destiny is not solid. You know, you think that you have this dream, but God's not going to provide for it. You know, and he's just like, you know, Melissa used to call him like chattering monkeys. You know, and he is the competing voice. So when we take on the helmet of salvation, we're taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ in our own minds. And I'd submit to you that I wouldn't just do that with the bad thoughts. I'd do it with the good thoughts too. Because whatever you don't turn into praise turns into pride. So it's really, I think, really important that we do it on both sides, right? So we could talk about the helmet of salvation all day long, but guard your mind, because Jesus says, if you keep your eyes on me, I'll keep your, you know, he who keeps his eyes and his mind fixed on me, I'll keep in perfect peace. And so when do we have a lack of peace? We sometimes have a lack of peace when the thoughts in our mind are battling, you know, around. And I would submit to you that a tempting thought is not a sin. And so that's what we learn, to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, because it's when you act on the thought that it becomes a sin. So a lot of times people feel they're plagued with temptation, and the enemy has bombarding them like all day long, and sometimes they walk around in condemnation because they think, I have all these tempting thoughts, I must be a terrible sinner. No, you're obviously being effective in the kingdom, and the enemy is trying to sideline you. He's driving you crazy. And so you just need to be like, shh. That's what you do. Such good news that you can do that. Okay, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is what I love about my Baptist friends and things that I learned from them. They used to do sword drills. The Bible is called a sword. And, you know, Melissa's like the amazing sword master. It's memorizing the scripture so that you can come against the enemy of your soul just like Jesus did. If you go back and read the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, every single time the enemy tempts him, he comes back with the scripture. And so that is your superior reality, the scripture. And verse 18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. And pray for me whenever I speak, that my words be given to me so that I fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. This is a topic we could obviously talk about all day, but I hope you'll talk in your small group, that you'll share some testimonies with one another about ways that you have overcome in times of spiritual warfare. And let's borrow each other's faith if we need to. And and Melissa's going to say one thing.
Just one thing.
Yeah.
You did such an amazing job.
Jesus.
Oh, my gosh.
That all came from 30 minutes ago.
Yeah. And I say this standing next to her because I love ancient history. And one of the cool things about their shields,
yeah,
and if y'all have ever watched even the new movie Risen,
mm-hmm,
one of the things that they make the formation.
That.
It's called the turtle.
The turtle.
And in like the movie Cleopatra, you can hear the Roman guard saying, make the turtle, make the turtle. And they would stand, you know, side by side.
Oh, yeah.
And then
then
the other ones would put the shields above them.
Yes.
And they were literally a walking tank.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that nothing could cut them. And so that's us, girlfriends.
Yeah. Side to side.
Make the turtle. Make the turtle.
Okay. We're turtles. It's such good news.
It's such good news. And that's why we need the body of Christ.
Yep. And so when you feel like you're all alone, call your friends.
Yeah.
Amen. Call your friends.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You want to close this in prayer?
Oh, okay. All right. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.